Well, that's a hymn to clear the lungs, isn't it? It's great to sing God's praise. Well, please have your Bible open in Matthew in chapter 7 as we look at this next little section of this final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll see we're coming very close to the end of our studies in this portion of God's Word, Matthew 7, 15 through to 20. And what we have here really is two questions: wolf or sheep, bad fruit or good. And I'd simply want to look at this little passage under three very simple headings this evening. Jesus is very obviously alerting us to a danger. Beware of false prophets. So first of all, we're going to look at the danger. What is it? Then he says there's an obvious giveaway when you look at these people. You will know them by. Well, what's the big giveaway? What is it that gives them away? That's point number two. And then finally, the outcome. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we're alerted to the danger. We're told what the giveaway is to see these people and recognize them and identify them. And then there's an outcome. So first of all, the danger. Now, we need to remember that this portion is part of a whole. It's part of this long, continuous message, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we need to remember that these verses must be linked directly to what has previously gone before. And remember, last time we had this instruction by Jesus, enter by the narrow gate. Verses 13 and 14. There must obviously be a link between those two verses and what Jesus speaks next. You see, there are those who would come in and overturn all this truth that Jesus has been teaching. From the beginning of chapter 5 all the way through to verse 14 of chapter 7. There will be those who will come into churches and misrepresent and twist and distort and corrupt these things that Jesus is saying. Well, if that's true, we need to take care, don't we? We need to be pricking up our ears at these things. Because if we are sloppy concerning the truth that is in the Bible, that will affect everything. It will ruin everything. Well, what's the problem? What is it about these false prophets? Well, given that Jesus has just been saying that the gate is by which we enter is narrow, and that the way that leads to life is difficult, it must be that these false prophets, amongst everything else that they may or may not do, they will do and say things that get at this important point. Issues concerning the narrow gate. Issues concerning the difficult way that Christians must walk. These false prophets are going to be doing and saying things that directly have an attack on those issues. Now, we mentioned this already, and we'll be looking at it more a little bit this week as well. There will be some who will come in, and what they will do is they will gradually try to widen that gate, which Jesus says must remain narrow. And they will make light of what Jesus says is difficult. But the opposite might also be true. There might be some who come in and they actually try to make the gate even narrower than it needs to be, and make the way even more difficult. And they do that by imposing their own rigid preferences and interpretations upon everybody else. Either way, Ultimately, what will happen is that they will bring their own personal brand of the gospel into the church, and little by little, it will have its influence amongst the Lord's people. In doing so, eventually, if it's left unchecked, they would destroy the gospel altogether and replace it with a gospel that is completely false. And see how Jesus warns us in the opening part of verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So these are prophets who aren't sheep. Now, of course, in the Bible, we are described as sheep. In the Old Testament, we're described as sheep. In the New Testament, we're described as sheep. These are people who are not sheep. They're only dressed as sheep. They're in the image of a sheep. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Well, this sounds pretty serious. This is strong language that Jesus is using. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, of course, there are wolves, and they go around as wolves. And whilst they can be terrifying and they can be quite destructive, they're actually not really the ones to worry about as much. Because wolves that are going around as wolves, well, they can be spotted a mile away. You hear a wolf when it's coming. And precautions can easily and quickly be taken when you can see a wolf on the prowl. They're not the ones that Jesus warns us about here. It's the wolves who are dressed like sheep. They're the ones you need to take concern over, says Jesus. The warning of Jesus is about those wolves who fool everyone into believing that they really are sheep. And so complete might be their disguise that initially there is nothing to give them away. There's nothing to give you a clue that this sheep is really a wolf. But if we keep in mind that the only entrance into the kingdom is a narrow one, if we keep in mind that there are few who find it, and that the way is difficult, Jesus' words, not mine, these false teachers can soon be recognized if we care to pay attention. But they come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. Quite a few years ago, I remember watching a documentary about one of the last men in London who used to make bowler hats the traditional way. Now, you might think that sounds very boring. It was actually rather fascinating. He was quite an old man. He was well into his late 70s, early 80s, as I recall, and he was in quite a very old-fashioned type of workshop. And they showed you the method that he used to make these traditional bowler hats. And it was astonishing in this regard. The hats were fashioned out of a type of felt. And in order for this felt to be shaped properly, it had to be soaked in boiling water. Now, when I say boiling water, I don't mean hot water. I mean 100 degrees centigrade boiling water. But the problem is, in order to really fashion the felt and get it shaped properly, there was no substitute for a pair of human hands. And this man was working the felt and shaping these hats in boiling, scalding water in his bare hands. And you won't be surprised to know they were bright red. But he had hands like a docker. And he was explaining that during his early apprenticeship, all of the apprenticeship was based around getting his hands accustomed to the water. Now, they didn't begin with boiling water. They began with water as hot as they could physically bear it. And he spoke of some ancient ointment remedy that as a young apprentice, probably in the late 1800s, he used to rub into his hands to moisturize them and condition them. He never said what was in it. But judging by the way he was working, it did the job. And over a number of years, as he served his apprenticeship, the temperature of the water was made hotter and hotter and hotter. And his hands grew accustomed to the heat. And his hands toughened up. until eventually, at the completion of his apprenticeship, he was able to plunge his hands literally into boiling water. And they would survive because they'd become conditioned to it. And he's had to build it up gradually over a number of years, slowly, 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 until eventually boiling water did not destroy his hands as it would yours or mine. I'm also reminded of this claim that is made about frogs. I don't know whether anyone's really tried this. I hope not, for the poor frog's sake. But it's claimed that if you put a live frog into hot water, it will immediately jump out. But it's also claimed that if you put a frog into cold water and then warm the water very, very slowly, the frog will just stay there, swimming around quite happily until eventually it boils to death. That's what I'm told. I've never tried it, I promise you, and I hope none of you ever do. But that's the claim that's made. It's a cold-blooded animal. And if the temperature is increased very, very gradually, it doesn't take notice until eventually it just boils. That's what's said. Well, that kind of describes the situation that we will be in as a church if a wolf in sheep's clothing came in. Let's just remind ourselves of what the Apostle Peter said in his second epistle. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, how do you bring in a destructive heresy secretly? Well, you do it quietly. You do it very gently. You do it very subtly. You do it in tiny, tiny, tiny little stages so that people don't notice what's happening. And all of a sudden, it's in and it's established. And danger, much damage is being done. Now, of course, there are quite a few passages in the Bible, old and new, that speak about the danger of false teachers. I want to mention just one other this evening, and that's in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, the second half of the chapter, there's what is for many people quite a well-known section as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he's giving them some godly counsel. And I just want to concentrate on verse 28 and the few that follow. So it's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Speaking to the elders of a church, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now he's speaking to elders of churches here. From among yourselves, men will rise up. Now, as those elders are reading this letter, is there any sign amongst them that one of these men might actually be a wolf in sheep's clothing? I suspect not. You see, very often error will come into the church, and it does so slowly, ever so slowly, imperceptibly, gently. And these wolves look just like sheep. And that's the danger that Jesus is pointing out. And so we're to be very vigilant. We need to be on our guard, because these are things that can creep in unnoticed. And if we're not careful, only spotted when the damage is already being done. So that's the danger. Number two, Jesus then gives us the giveaway. What gives these people away? What is it that will finally reveal them? Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Imagine an orchard in the middle of winter. All the trees are completely bare, perhaps even covered in snow. And the layperson walks through the orchard, absolutely clueless as to what each tree is. Is it an apple tree, a pear tree, a cherry tree, a plum tree, a damson tree? I wouldn't know. I don't know about you. But a tree completely bare, just branches and twigs, not even a leaf. I'd be clueless to know what that tree was or what that tree. They'd all look the same to me. Comes to spring. Everything seems well in the orchard. All the trees, they're bursting into leaf. They all look healthy. Things seem to be going really well. As spring moves on, all the blossom starts to come out and all the trees flower. When you look around the orchard, every single tree has lovely blossom on. And the scene is lovely to behold, and you can even smell the aroma from the blossoms that are being given off. And of course, as the blossoms begin to fade, the first little buds that will become the fruit start to appear. And again, to the layperson, who's to know what kind of fruit's going to develop from that? I wouldn't know. And everything seems fine. But all the while, in this orchard, there's a rogue tree. And all through the winter, who would know? All through the spring, who would know? But as summer progresses and the fruit begins to appear, slowly, 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 the problem begins to emerge. There's one tree. Now bear in mind, during the spring, this tree could have appeared actually to be the best. It could have appeared to be the most healthy. It could have appeared to be the one with the most leaf and the most blossom, and it might even have the most fruit. But there's something not right about this tree. What's not right? Its fruit is wrong. And as the fruit grows, the problem is clear. Bad fruit. And it's fooled us for months. No one had a clue. But the fruit reveals everything. That's the picture that Jesus uses in verses 16 through to 18. The good trees bear good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The fruit is not as it should be. The rogue tree in the orchard up to that point has been able to make itself look like every other tree. But the one thing that it can't replicate is good fruit. And Jesus is saying that that orchard can be a church. And that rogue tree can be a false prophet or a false preacher, a false teacher. Not necessarily a pastor or elder. It could be a member who has great influence within the church. But most damage, of course, will always be done when it is a pastor or an elder in a church. All seems well for a time. But little by little, there are deviations away from the truth. It may hardly be perceptible at first. Perhaps just occasionally, on one or two seats in the congregation, an eyebrow is raised. And that's the very first sign. But as the fruit emerges, it becomes clearer and clearer that all is not well. The grave danger is like the hat maker's hands. No one's noticed the change in temperature. And it's just been tolerated. No one's noticed. And the reason that Jesus is warning of us of this danger is that before you know it, that church is hurtling towards disaster. And it'll be because the gate has been tampered with and the path has started to take a different course. That'll be the problem. So, well, how might these things happen in a real life church? What kind of things might go on? Well, the list is almost endless. One thing that we definitely see in the church today in abundance is a watering down of the gospel. Removing certain elements of gospel truth because we don't want to offend people or turn people away the first time they come in. Well, let's not say that. We want to make sure they come back next week. And so, sin is rarely spoken of or mentioned. The judgment of God is a taboo subject. They make light of the doctrines of grace. Everything is warm and cozy and cuddly. The message just becomes, Jesus loves you. But there's no substance. There's no explanation. The sanctification of a Christian life becomes an unknown concept. And people are left to believe that, well, actually, it really doesn't matter too much what you believe or how you behave, as long as everyone knows Jesus loves them. Now, of course, the opposite side of that equation could also be true. This is less common, but the opposite can happen. The gospel can become too extreme, harsh, cold. There have been many examples of that over the years. Even a particular version of the Bible needs to be used and quoted for salvation to be genuine. I know men who believe that. If someone's preached to you in any version other than the authorized version, you cannot possibly be saved just because of the Bible version. Men believe that. Or things can start to get difficult. When instead of everything just being warm and cuddly and cozy and, well, you don't have to worry too much about these things. Instead of that, on the other side, wholly unreasonable demands start to be placed upon church members. Or when matters that have long been held to be issues of Christian liberty, they're now firmly placed on the side of either obedience or disobedience. Not to fall in line with that person's personal persuasion, you feel like you're being sinful or unbiblical. Now, there have been all kinds of examples of these things covering all kinds of doctrines and issues over the years. The most common is that the gate is forced wider. We just got to get people in. At any cost, we've just got to make the path nice and smooth. At any cost, that's the most common thing that's happened. Well, what lies behind these problems? Well, Jesus says, beware that there are ravenous wolves who are in sheep's clothing. Now, of course, the thing is, usually the people themselves are convinced that they're a sheep. After all, they look like a sheep. They sound like a sheep. But Jesus says they're not sheep. And one of the key factors in false teachers of this sort that Jesus is warning us of is often an issue of pride and a lack of humility. But I would just throw out one point of caution just here and say this. There are many men who have gone into pastoral ministry whose ministry has not gone particularly well or it's been cut short, but it's not because they were wolves in sheep's clothing. There are very many things that can bring about problems in pastoral ministry. On many occasions, the problem isn't the pastor, the problem is the members in some churches. And so we need to be very careful when we read sections like this that we don't go around slapping the wrong label on people. Just a word of caution. There are many things that can cause ministry to go wrong. Not necessarily because that person is a wolf in sheep's clothing. So just be careful how you start bandying around these scriptures. Remember what we've already seen about judging. I think it's very wise that Jesus puts this after he's addressed the issue of judgment and using discernment as Christians. That's just a word of caution. So we've had these 2 points so far. What's the danger? What are the giveaways? How can we spot these people? And what's the outcome? Well, the outcome is very simple and straightforward. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God will remove false prophets, and they will be destroyed. Of course, the great sadness is that sometimes whole churches are brought down in the process. Now, individual believers survive such things. They move on to other churches. But the original church, in its original identity, in its original location, becomes a local church no longer sometimes when these things happen. But Christ is the head of his church. This is who's speaking. This is the head of the church speaking. And so whilst these are, in some respects, not nice issues to think about, at the same time, there's great comfort in this. This is the head of the church speaking. This is the good shepherd speaking. And that fills us with encouragement and fills us with comfort. Now, these verses 16 to 19, where he's talking about fruit and trees and bad trees being cut down and thrown into the fire, perhaps you, like me, find yourself thinking forward a few books in the Bible to John's Gospel in chapter 15. Because there, of course, Jesus speaks about himself as being the vine and we the branches. And of course, there's very similar language being used in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, we're not going to read them all through right now because time doesn't allow, but they're there and you can have a look at them yourself if you wish to. He is the vine, we are the branches. And there again you see that we find branches being removed and burned in the fire in verse 6 of John 15. Very similar language to what we see in Matthew 7. This is the vine, the good shepherd, the head of the church speaking. And of course, what we note when we think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 about a tree bearing good fruit, it's not just about false prophets, is it? It's actually about all of us too. Because all of us are to bear good fruit. So with good fruit in our minds, we can't just restrict our thinking to looking out for false prophets. We actually also find ourselves having to examine ourselves. Because God says, I'm to be bearing good fruit. And God says, you are to be bearing good fruit. Well, if a good tree bears good fruit, if a good prophet bears good fruit, what is that fruit? And is it ridiculous to consider that the kind of fruit that he should be bearing is exactly the same kind of fruit that all of us should be bearing? Well, I don't think it is, do you? Given the way the Bible talks, in John 15, he's addressing all believers. So what is this good fruit? Well, let's just think about this as we draw to a close. What is the good fruit? Well, this fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. All of those things should be growing in the life of every Christian. They're the fruit. It's the graces of the Beatitudes that we saw at the beginning of the sermon. Being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. That's the fruit. What's the fruit? Well, Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. That's part of the fruit as well. Holding fast that pattern of doctrine that is revealed in the Word of God. And so as a Christian, your duty, amongst many, is to know what that pattern of sound doctrine is. If you don't know what it is, how can you hold it? It's exercising your gift and edifying the church. It's being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. It's being conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8. That's the fruit. That's the fruit that each one of us should be seeking to develop and nurture. That's the fruit that we should be seeking to develop and encourage in one another. And Jesus reminds us in John chapter 10 that he's the good shepherd. He's called each one of us by name. Everyone who truly is a sheep will hear his voice and they will follow him. And this is really encouraging because these warnings that Jesus has given us in Matthew 7 that we're considering this evening, they might seem almost impossible for us to deal with. But we must remember that we have a good shepherd who is over his whole church. And this is the instruction of the good shepherd as he speaks to his sheep. He himself is the door into the kingdom. And we need to enter by him. And we enter by him by acknowledging him and trusting him as God and Saviour. We enter by him by confessing our great sinfulness and his perfect righteousness and goodness. We enter by him by recognizing that the penalty of my sin is death. But at Calvary, he died in my place as my substitute. And if we enter by him, we'll be saved from all of our sins, all of our guilt, all our condemnation laid on Christ. And you will know God's forgiveness, that forgiveness that the psalmist spoke of. And you'll know his love and you'll know his grace. And from that moment on, Jesus will be your constant saviour and friend. He'll be your good shepherd. And he says that he is not like the hired hand who runs away at the first hint of danger. He will forever love you. He will, by his Spirit, forever dwell in you. He will, by his written word, guide you and instruct you and direct you, that you may bear good fruit. Because good fruit is not just something that's restricted to spotting false prophets. It's something that we all have an interest in. And we all need to take very earnestly verse 19. Because when we read John chapter 15, we discover that where in Matthew 7:19 that seems to be aimed only at false prophets, in John chapter 15, we discover that it's aimed at everyone that doesn't bear fruit. So we need to take that on board and be aware of that and examine ourselves before the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus who speaks to us as our good shepherd, the one who's given his life for us and who loves us with an everlasting love. As he speaks these words, he desires only our good. He desires only that we, just as he made it his life's ministry to give glory to his Father in heaven, that we also in our lives might give glory to our Father in heaven. That's Christ's great desire. That's what the church is for, to give glory to God. And that's why we seek to grow in faith and in grace and in love for God and in the knowledge of his truth, that we might all bear good fruit. This is not just something for us to sit back and examine others on, you see, is it? It's part of it. But it's that we might all bear good fruit if we abide in Christ. That we might all live lives that speak of and point to a glorious Saviour that builds up and edifies the church, that recognises that the gate is narrow and the way is hard, but we have a good shepherd who leads us, who will never forsake us and see us safe to glory. And we are to live to his glory. Wolves and sheep were to beware. Bad fruit or good, Christ knows.